Well, I really do want to encourage you all this morning. I really do. I love greeting cards. I really love the greeting cards that offer encouragement. You guys know the kind that I'm talking about. But the truth of the matter is, I don't like the sappy greeting cards. You know, the ones that say really cool things that just aren't true? You know the ones I'm talking about? In fact, I've often thought how much I would enjoy crafting messages for greeting cards. So in case this preaching gig doesn't work out, maybe I'll try my hand at that. I don't think I would sell any, but it would be an awful lot of fun. In fact, I've got a working title for my business. I'm going to call it Dose of Reality Greeting Cards. Anyway, I think it would be fun. I read an article about things to say in a graduation card. Let me give you what the article suggested, and then I'm going to give you the way I would write them instead. Okay? So here's the way the article reads. Theirs. Congratulations on graduating. This is just the beginning. You are a star in the making. Shine on. Here's mine. Congratulations on graduating. This isn't the beginning. In fact, it's likely your life is about 25% over. You're not a star, so don't expect the world to treat you like one. You're a person, so be a good one. Here's theirs. It must be a very proud moment for you. All of the hard work you have put in has paid off. Congratulations, grad. Your reward lies ahead. Have a successful future. Here's mine. Your reward lies ahead, all right. It's called hard work, long hours, taxes, high gas prices, ridiculous health insurance premiums, and if you're lucky, you die before you can no longer afford to live. That's your future. Now, I think I'm doing really well, don't you? Here's theirs. Nothing can stop you now. You have a ticket to your dreams come true. Congrats. Here's mine. You might also get a ticket if you speed or if you drink and drive. That'll mess up your dreams, so don't be stupid. Here's theirs. I believe you can fly. The sky is your limit. Spread out your wings and soar high. Congratulations and best wishes. Here's mine. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. You can't fly. Try to fly and you'll die. See, I can rhyme. Instead, figure out how to be a decent person in this world. Here's theirs. Congratulations, graduate. You've worked hard to achieve your goals, and now you're on your way to seek new vistas, dream new dreams, embark on who you are, embrace life with passion, and keep reaching for your star. Go for it. Here's mine. Finally, now that you're contemplating leaving home, you're going to embrace life with passion. Good for you. Your parents have been at it for about 40 years now, and pick up your socks before you embark on who you are. Here's theirs. Chasing a dream requires efforts, passion, and hard work. You are now in the halfway. Keep up your good work and continue to strive. Congratulations. Here's mine. You're only halfway if you die at 36. Didn't they teach you math at that school? Here's theirs. I'm almost done. As you cherish the fruits of your hard work, I wish that success keeps following you in everything that you do today and always. Congratulations and happy graduation. Well, here's mine. Success keeps following you. I hope you blow it big time. And the reason is because then you'll better learn how much you need to depend on God, and maybe you'll realize how great your parents actually are. Theirs. Then we're finished. You are an achiever. You have made us all proud. Keep up the good work. Congratulations on graduation. Here's mine. If you're an achiever, that's great. So don't stop achieving now. Get a job. Now, aren't you all encouraged? Okay, so I really do hope that what I will share with you will be an encouragement. I shared this with the graduating class in our second service this morning, and they certainly need some encouragement, as we all do. It's been a crazy year for all of us, so I think that we all need some encouragement, and if you don't think you do, then I'm going to encourage you to rethink your position. Years ago, I read a great short story by Mark Twain. It's called The Turning Point of My Life. If you've never read it, I would encourage you to do so. It's a good read, but since I brought it up, let me go ahead and spoil it for you. The gist of what Mark Twain said is that this happens and that happens in your life. There are a lot of things compiled together that end up making you who you are and making your life what it is. In essence, it could be argued that Mark Twain says there really is no turning point in your life, but rather a lot of things that end up making your life what it is. Generally speaking, I would tend to agree with the typically morose author. Having said that, we also know that there are, in fact, some things that happen in our life that do impact the overall trajectory of our life significantly. So, for example, becoming a Christian changes an awful lot about how we're going to live our life. Choosing a particular career path makes a big difference in terms of how we will ultimately live our life. Marrying Mr. Wonderful or Miss Wright, and by the way, her first name is Always. Just write that down in case. Did I say that the way you wanted me to? I just want to make sure. So stick with the script. So the truth is, there are some things that we do or some things that happen to us that significantly change our life, and in so doing, will ultimately end up changing the life of a lot of other people as well. There's a great story in the Bible that details this kind of thing. Let me tell you the story. Once upon a time, there was a king named Xerxes. He had a large, beautiful kingdom. At one point in his reign, he displayed his kingdom to all of the people for a full 180 days. After this, he held a great banquet, 7 days of feasting. It was held in an enclosed garden of the palace. All of the people were invited. The garden had hangings of blue linen, white linen, fastened with cords of white linen and purple material to silver rings on marble pillars. There were couches of silver and gold on a mosaic pavement, including marble and mother of pearl. Chip and Joanna Gaines would have been jealous. Everything was fine until the king, as the scripture records, was in high spirits from wine. And he commanded that the queen be brought before him because she was easy on the eyes, or as the scripture says it, she was lovely to look at. Queen Vashti refused to come. Since this was not a customary practice, the king then consulted experts in matters of the law and justice. This led to a royal decree being issued that Vashti could never again enter the presence of the king. Since she was now out of the picture, a search was made to find her successor. Commissioners were appointed to search the land. Many women were brought to the palace of the king, the citadel of Susa. They were given special food to eat and special beauty treatments for 12 months. One girl, an orphan who had been raised by her cousin Mordecai, was in this pageant of beauties. When the king saw her, he was more attracted to her than any of the other women. She won his approval, and her name was Esther. The name Esther means star. So the king crowned Esther queen. A great banquet was given for her, and the king then proclaimed a holiday throughout the provinces and distributed gifts to the people with great liberality. Now, you know as well as I do that it seems all good stories have a villain. This one does too. Our villain's name was Haman. He hated the Jewish people. This would not be so noteworthy in our story, except that the queen was a Jew. Haman held a good position in the kingdom of King Xerxes. He had been elevated to a place of honor higher than any other noble official. When he walked by, everyone would literally bow down to him. They would kneel in his presence. Everyone, that is, except Mordecai, Queen Esther's cousin. Haman, being the very intolerant type, decided then that all of Mordecai's people, that is, the Jewish people, should be killed. Mordecai knew that the only hope for his people was Queen Esther. She would have to intervene for her people. She was in the right place at the right time, even as the Bible states, for such a time as this. So that's where we pick up the story. And I want to talk with you this morning about opportunities abound, how opportunities abound. And we find ourselves in Esther chapter 4, and we'll begin reading with the first verse. It's page 412 in the Pew Bibles there in front of you. And if you're able, I'll invite you to stand as we read the Word of God together. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come in to the king these 30 days." And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Thank you so much. You may be seated. I want to talk with you this morning about how opportunities abound. What a great story this is from Scripture, and what makes it really great is the fact that it's in fact true. We will be looking throughout the morning at verse 14, and let me simply ask you, why was Esther where she was when she was? She was there, literally, as Scripture reminds us, for such a time as this. What could she do? Well, she would find out in pretty short order what she was able to do because she was in the right place at the right time. She was exactly where God wanted her to be. It begs the question then, I believe you are where God wants you to be, and so what can you do? To our graduates this morning, I asked, why are you so blessed? Why are they so blessed to have the privilege of growing up in a nation of freedom where they have the opportunity to attend school all the way through the 12th grade? Why are they so blessed? They're so blessed, like you're so blessed, for such a time as this. Esther was able to use her position for the deliverance of her people. She was blessed to be in a royal position during a time of great perplexity and peril for her people. Great challenges were, in fact, before her. And with great challenges, please don't miss this, come great opportunities. In fact, even as the title of the sermon suggests, opportunities abound. Great challenges are always just around the corner for the people of God. The nature of life is that there will always be great challenges. The book of Job reminds us that as surely as sparks fly upward, are a man's days filled with trouble. But even though there are challenges, we have to remember as people of God, we have great advantages. So the question is, will you and I use our advantages for godly purposes? To borrow from the old army slogan, will you be all that you can be? Think about all the Bibles that we have in our possession. Think about all of the books about theology that might be at your fingertips. Do you realize that at this very moment, there are still, in fact, some language groups that do not have a Bible in their own language? Think of churches in other countries that have been forced to meet in secret. How fortunate we are. We can openly meet. We can invite others. We can share Jesus. We can, in fact, be a living advertisement for the kingdom of God. The Bible says, you may recall, that to whom much is given, much will be required. Frankly, that verse bothers me when I see little children with swollen bellies on television living in countries about which I know very little. Of whom much is given, much will be required. I know that things have been difficult, but as I've been saying for a year and a half, in fact, I've been saying it for some 25 years now, this is an exciting time to be a believer. This is, in fact, I believe, the greatest time to be a follower of Jesus. We have such vast resources, television and radio and internet, facilities like this where we can gather together and openly worship. Think about all the many blessings you've been given, and then how are you using it for such a time as this? Many years ago, Lori and I took Zach and Luke, who were pretty young at the time, we took them to the Vietnam War Memorial when it was brought to Fort Smith, Arkansas, where we were living at the time. And it was a very sobering experience. We met some men there at that replica wall who had served in Vietnam. As we looked at those names, I found the name of a young man, Mike Matheson. He was the first young man from my hometown who died in Vietnam. And as we stood there at that replica wall, I did my best to explain to our sons about the sacrifice that all of those names represented. People sacrificed so much in order to protect the freedom of others. Those of us who are then on the receiving end of such a gift, we have to ask the question, what then are we doing with our freedom? What are we doing as Christians with all of the blessings that God has given to us? Think of all we've been given. In fact, I asked the graduates this morning to think of all they had been given and to consider all of the opportunities before them, to ask all of you, what are you doing with the blessings you've been given for such a time as this? That leads to the first assertion this morning. Number one, whatever advantages we have should be used for the glory of God. Whatever advantages we have should be used for the glory of God. We read verse 14 a moment ago, for such a time as this. Mordecai's voice to Esther is God's voice to her heart. He spoke exactly what God wanted her to hear, telling her to take full advantage of her situation. Esther then was ready when Haman's plot was in the works. This is, I believe, reminiscent of how David was preparing when the giant Goliath was threatening. Elijah, the great prophet, was ready when the prophets of Baal were strutting around the countryside. Jesus was ready, and he came and died in the fullness of time. Peter was ready to preach the gospel, and the gospel was given to the people. Paul the apostle was ready to share Jesus with the non-Jewish people. Abraham, you'll recall, was ready to sacrifice his one and only son, his son at that moment when God was ready to spare him. Luther was ready to bring correction to the church through a movement known as the Reformation. Are you ready? That's the question. Are you ready to do what God wants you to do with your life? To all of us, and certainly to our graduates, let me simply remind us, whatever we do, we should do to the glory of God. If you're a writer, write to the glory of God. If praying is your gift, then pray to the glory of God. In whatever ways you happen to be a leader, then by all means, lead to the glory of God. In other words, don't let people be surprised if or when they find out you're a Christian. There are a lot of people in this room this morning that have the kind of gift mix that can literally make a world of difference for the world. Have you thought about the graduates of 2021? Wouldn't it be great if God would raise up from among that class of 2021 someone with the intellect of Albert Einstein and the common sense of Will Rogers and the tenacity of Winston Churchill and the spirituality of the Apostle Paul? Maybe some of them will be used by God to bring America back to its senses. Maybe God will use some of us to bring America back to its senses. Maybe there'll be some people in government work that will clear up all of the craziness related to gender to the degree that this nation will once again recognize there are two genders. Two. God created them male and female. Maybe some of us, will influence the world so that marriage is returned to its rightful place as an institution with a man and a woman, period. But maybe that's not how it will work. Maybe there's a person here and a person there with a certain aptitude or giftedness. Maybe we're the kind of people that never end up on the pages of Time or People, but we make a difference in time for some people. Maybe our graduates won't cure cancer, but they'll interject kindness into our world. Maybe they'll never understand the theory of relativity, but they'll teach music to some at-risk child. Maybe they won't invent the next Tesla, but they'll be a car dealer with honesty. Maybe they'll never lead millions to Christ like Billy Graham, but maybe they will lead their family with faithfulness. And wouldn't that be great? I don't believe in coincidence in the strictest sense. You and I are not a product of happenstance. In fact, the events of your life are not just by random chance. You and I are not even here this morning or in this fellowship by some sheer coincidence. None of the graduates that we recognized earlier were at this point in life by chance. I believe that we are, in fact, a part of this group for such a time as this. We're at the right place at the right time. The job that you're in didn't just open up by chance. You're there, brothers and sisters, for a purpose. The neighborhood in which you live holds great promise for the kingdom of God by God's design. The school that you're going to or the people that you are meeting with, you're not just there by chance. You are where you are by God's sovereign decree for such a time as this. I don't know if you've considered the advantages that our graduates have if you look at the world scene. In 2008, the United States high school graduation rate was lower than the rates of the United Kingdom, Switzerland, Norway, South Korea, Japan, Italy, Ireland, Germany, Finland, and Denmark. So the fact that they have had the privilege to graduate is a big deal. That's a great advantage. What will they do with it? Think about all of your advantages. What will you do with them? Whatever advantages we have should be used for the glory of God. Secondly, God honors the faithful use of the advantages He gives us. God honors the faithful use of the advantages He gives us. Verse 14, yet again, for if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. With all of our knowledge and all of our insight, all of our ability related to technology, we think that man can put up a foolproof building, supposedly able to withstand anything, but we all know that the right combination of wind and rain, a tornado or a hurricane, and even our best efforts literally become dust. Man is not only short-sighted, but short-lived, but God is, in fact, a very different being. Look at Isaiah 55, beginning with verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God, listen to me, God will always accomplish exactly what he wants to. Always. He's the king. We call this idea the sovereignty of God. God is God. What God does is his prerogative. He is in charge. So God's going to do it, and God is going to get it done. But the question is, how? How will God accomplish what he pleases? Well, God didn't have to use a person to help rescue the Jewish people, as recorded here in our biblical text for this morning. He could have used anything or anyone, or not used anything or anyone, but he chose to use Esther. What if she had kept quiet and not intervened? The point is, God uses people. He uses people. The question before us then is, how do you suppose God wants to use you? Whatever advantages we have should be used for the glory of God. God honors the faithful use of the advantages he gives us. Number three, God's purposes will be fulfilled. God's purposes will be fulfilled. Look with me beginning now at verse 15. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. Esther asked for help. She wanted her people to pray and to fast for her intervention, but please don't miss this. She was willing to go. She was willing to risk. She was willing to do the right thing, risky though it may be, regardless of what the circumstances might be. Think of our culture. And think of the difference that it would have made through the years if some people with their heads put on straight would have simply stood for the right stuff. Can you imagine? What if when slavery was being propagated, people had stood their ground and said, "No, that's not right. These are human beings." What if when Roe v. Wade was being debated, the Supreme Court justices had actually been Christians that understood life is a gift from God? Think of the millions of children that would be alive today. What if we did not have people in leadership today who were afraid of losing votes? So much so, they would say what we all know to be true, that men are men and women are women, and that's not supposed to be changed. Is there something that you believe so much in, not only you're willing to live for it, but you're willing to die for it? What kind of difference maker might you be? People say all the time about all kinds of things going on in the world, they say, "I wish the church would do something." Listen to me. When you do something, the church is doing something. You're the church. Do you know why the biggest problems in the world aren't being fixed? Because they don't matter enough to enough people. As Owen Strand once said, we all devote ourselves to what we value most highly. Say that with me. We all devote ourselves to what we value most highly. I want us all to remember that phrase. I shared that with the graduates and told them not to forget that. And I encourage them, just like I will encourage you, not to give in to the stuff that your peers want you to do. Don't be devoted to the same things a lot of people in your circle might happen to be devoted to. We are, after all, as believers, supposed to be different. The Bible says, in fact, we're a peculiar people. Look around, man. We're supposed to be different. So what does that mean? Don't be devoted to alcohol or drugs like your peers might be. Don't worship at the altar of promiscuity. Everybody's not doing it outside of marriage. In fact, most people that are married end up staying faithful to their spouse. Don't bow to the gods of compromise. And what I would say to all of us, just like I said to our graduates, if you've been in this place any length of time, you know better. Right? Not only did many of us learn right and wrong from our parents, but if you've been in this place very long, you know better. You know the truth. And the funny thing about the truth is, once you see it, you can't unsee it. You're responsible for it. So just because when our kids go off to college, the professor tells them they're not created in the image of God, that doesn't make it true. That's why we had Genesis 1, 1 through 5. You'll see that's why we're using it this month. The parting shot, the last reminder, God created the heavens and the earth. Just because your boss says everybody has to compromise in business, it's how we get ahead, that doesn't mean it's right, and it doesn't mean that we should. Just because your friends say you don't believe all that archaic, simplistic God stuff, do you? Doesn't make it any less true. I would ask all of us, do we really want our kids to gauge their morality according to the standards of Hollywood? Would you rather trust pop culture than the tried and true word of the living God? I mean, do you really think that Shakira has the keys to unlock the mysteries of the universe? Do you really want to, do you want your kids to grow up to be like Miley Cyrus? Jonathan Edwards once said, "It is a fearsome thing to fall into the hands of a justly angered God, but it is a wonderful thing, impossible beyond words, beyond finite human reckoning, to be secure in the hands of a loving Savior." So, whatever advantages we have should be used for the glory of God. God honors the faithful use of the advantages He gives us. God's purposes will be fulfilled. Fourthly and finally, it's always the right time to do the right thing, regardless of the consequences. We read the text just a moment ago, verses 15 through 17. We recognize that Esther was willing to do the right thing, regardless of the consequences. What did she say? She said, "And if I perish, I perish." Dr. King is credited as having said, "It's always the right time to do the right thing." That's really the point, you know? We shouldn't wait around thinking somebody else is going to do it. If we know what to do and we have the ability to do it and we're in the position at the right time, the right place for such a time as this, we ought to do it. I wish everybody liked me. In fact, I think they should. But the truth is, if people don't like me because of what I believe, or if people don't like me because of what I stand for, listen to me. I don't care. I don't care. You don't think I've lost friends because of this job? I don't care. And until you get to the point in your life when your commitment to Jesus is more important than your acceptance by your peers, you're in for a rough road, right? How do you know what's right? Most of the time when people come to me and they say, I'm kind of debating about something, I'm not sure what I should do, most of the time they already know, they already have their minds made up, and they already know what's right and wrong. Is there anybody in the room this morning that doesn't know the difference between right and wrong? We know, of course we know what's right. In a recent Family Circus comic, a little girl tells her brother, "Conscience is when God sends a text to your head." You know what the right thing is. And if you don't, God will send a text to your head. In fact, God's been sending texts to your head your whole life. Right? I know, and you do too. I know, we know collectively that when we live for Christ and when we follow Him, no matter what people might say or do, we know that is always the right thing to do. And in fact, it is the absolute best thing to do, regardless of whatever might happen to us. I'm disillusioned about a lot of things in our world, aren't you? I'm disappointed with so many things in our world. Now listen, I know there are great people, there's a lot of kindness, there's a lot of goodness, I get that. But man, there's a lot of depravity too. I know you guys, many of you, become disillusioned too. I know certainly our graduates would be disillusioned about a lot of things. And it's easy for us to play the blame game. But how about instead of looking to others for solutions, how about we become the solutions? David J. Wolpe, in his book, Teaching Your Children About God, shares the following. This is what he writes. A man once stood before God, his heart breaking from the pain and injustice in the world. Dear God, he cried out, look at all the suffering, the anguish, and the distress in your world. Why don't you send help? And God responded, I did send help. I sent you.